Well, this morning we're grateful to have the flag on the staff and be able to salute the colors this morning and just recognize the freedom that we have courtesy of our military establishment. We have some folks who are near and dear to us who are now on the field of battle, and we are certainly careful to remember them and to pray for them. First Lieutenant Andrew Wimsett is now over in Iraq, in Andujar province. And Gail was telling me that they're all bored stiff. But Andrew's serving over there now, and Christopher Young is now, Lieutenant Christopher Young is now on the ground in Afghanistan. And so that's a little more dicier situation over there. And so we need to be really remembering him in prayer, as well as his platoon and those who are under his charge and those to whom he has this great responsibility. It's a tough thing to have the lives of those men in your hands, and that's exactly what he's got. So we want to remember Christopher and Andrew. Brad will be shipping out later this year, but he's still home. So this is where the rubber meets the road, and so we just will try to get whatever updates we can as he goes through and serves his tour, first tour of duty over there. So I know he's prepared in his soul, and I'm sure the Marines have prepared him in every other way. And so God help the enemy, because I saw a great shirt the other day. Some lady was walking down with this shirt on. It said, "To err is human, to forgive is divine, but the Marine Corps does neither." that's the attitude. We have lost, our nation has lost two treasures, two Medal of Honor recipients have passed away. Richard Miles McCool, whose picture was on the board behind me, who was a lieutenant in the United States Navy aboard the USS LCSL 3122, off Okinawa, and his action took place 10 and 11 June of 1945, and he was a native of Oklahoma. Both these recipients have rather short citations, but very impressive nonetheless. His says, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty as commanding officer of the USS LCSL 3122, operating during operations against enemy Japanese forces in the Ryukyu chain, 10 and 11 June 1945. Sharply vigilant during hostile air raids against Allied ships on radar picket duty off Okinawa on 10 June, Lieutenant McCool aided materially in evacuating all survivors from a sinking destroyer, which had sustained moral damage under the devastating attacks. When his own craft was attacked simultaneously by two of the enemy suicide squadrons early in the evening of 11 June, he instantly hurled the full power of his gun batteries against the plunging aircraft, shooting down the first and damaging the second before it crashed crashed his station in the conning tower and engulfed the immediate area in a mass of flames. Although suffering from shrapnel wounds and painful burns, he rallied his concussion-shocked crew and initiated vigorous firefighting measures and then proceeded to the rescue of several trapped in a blazing compartment, subsequently carrying one man to safety despite the excruciating pain of additional severe burns. Unmindful of all personal danger, he continued his efforts without respite until aid arrived from other ships and he was evacuated. By his staunch leadership, capable direction, and indomitable determination throughout this crisis, Lieutenant McCool saved the lives of many who otherwise might have perished and contributed materially to the saving of his ship for further combat service. His valiant spirit of self-sacrifice in the face of extreme peril sustains and enhances the highest traditions of the United States Naval Service." He passed away on the 5th of March. And then about, well, it was during President Clinton's administration, there was a investigation into the possible racism that occurred during World War II which began with the blacks, and that study was done actually in Raleigh by Shaw University. And then they examined all Orientals or Asians who may have been overlooked, and there were some 21 or 22 Asian Medals of Honor that were then awarded. Since then, the American Indians are now all crying for Medals of Honor for the Code Talkers. But this fellow was awarded, one of the 21 or 22 that was awarded the Medal of Honor when Clinton was in office. But nonetheless, he certainly deserved the medal. His name was Shizua Hayashi, and he was a private in the United States Army Company A, 100th Infantry Battalion, separate. Place and date was Sarasuolo, Italy, on 29 November 1943, and he was born and lived his life in Hawaii. Private Hayashi distinguished himself by extraordinary heroism in action on 29 November near Sarasuolo, Italy, during a flank assault on high ground held by the enemy. Private Hayashi rose alone in the face of grenade, rifle, and machine gun fire. Firing his automatic weapon from the hip, he charged and overtook an enemy machine gun position, killing 7 men in the nest and 2 more as they fled. After his platoon advanced 200 yards from this point, an enemy anti-aircraft gun opened fire on the men. Private Hayashi returned fire at the hostile position, killing 9 of the enemy, taking 4 prisoners and forcing the remainder of the force to withdraw from the hill. Private Hayashi's extraordinary heroism and devotion to duty are in keeping with the highest traditions of the military service, reflect great credit upon him, his unit, and the United States Army. And he passed away on Wednesday of this week, on the 12th. He died. And he was born in 1917, so in November 28th, so he's just shy of being 90 years old. With the passing of Shizua Hayashi and Richard McCool, that now leaves 105 living recipients of the Medal of Honor. By the way, there's going to be there was one award that was given to a posthumous recipient from Korea, and there's a real controversy brewing out there right now about the medals, all the medals being awarded during what they call the Global War on Terrorism. I call it the war against Islam. But there's a big problem with this. I saw a picture I could not even believe. I still to this day, I thought it was like photoshopped. And I thought, this couldn't have happened. Surely this isn't happening. There was an award, it took place in the White House, which is fine, of the Distinguished Service Cross. I have the picture of it. And I looked at it and I thought, it's hanging by a ribbon around this guy's neck. And I don't know who it is in the Department of the Army or who it is that has never been told that the only award ever to be suspended by a neck ribbon in this country, awarded to an American soldier, is the Medal of Honor. There's no other medal that is awarded to American men of arms, soldiers, sailors, and Marines, that suspends from a neck ribbon other than the Medal of Honor. And then I got to looking at it even closer, and what they had done is, if you see the picture, you can really zoom in on it and look really close. They took a Distinguished Service Cross, which is just is a small actual medal, and somebody went out and they bought ribbon from like Walmart. It looks exactly like ribbon. It's not cloth. It's ribbon like you'd wrap a package in, blue ribbon. It's not even the proper field of material that the metal itself is made out of. And they looped it, you know what I'm talking, they looped it through the clutch on the back, the pin on the back, and then just tied it around his neck, and it's suspending from this horrible, cheapy, cheesy piece of ribbon. It looks ridiculous. There's a lot of problems right now, and there are several who have deserved and earned the Medal of Honor, and for some reason they've held these things up, and I don't know what all, but there should be a slug of them that are going to be awarded probably within this next year before Bush gets out of office. But There's some weird things going on in that the award system right now, but fortunately the Medal of Honor seems to still remain intact as far as its awarding, you know, the seriousness of it being awarded. But anyway, our sympathies are certainly extended to the two families, and these are real national treasures, and it is a loss to our country every time one of these men pass away. I was also asked for you to put as a prayer request. Mark brought to my attention that a Campbell professor was he killed in an auto accident? His last name is Fetterman, and was friends of them, and so our hearts and our sympathies are extended to the Fetterman family for their loss as well. And I didn't have his first name, but the last name is a professor at Campbell University, and they would appreciate an interest in your prayers. All right, so that's the update. Following our, well, let's see, no, not doing that. We want to, again, set our thinking, I guess I need to have my thinking set straight here a little bit. Let's put our thinking into gear now upon what we're about to do. The Word of God has been preserved for us so that we can have it in our hands this morning. We're going to be looking at the curriculum for our sonship education in it. It's powerful to do what it says it can do, and the words we read every Sunday morning kind of gear us toward that. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning, beginning at Proverbs chapter 1. And we are going to be moving to several places this morning and just taking a look at this magnificent exhortation that is going to be given to us as we kind of begin closing things to, bringing things to a close, looking at the first level of our sonship edification. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this morning. Preparation includes laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to come aside this morning to take in the Word of God in freedom and comfort, a freedom that has been purchased by the blood of the men who we have read about this morning and those who we have thought about over the years who have provided this flag for us and the freedom to be able to, as we think of it, the pinnacle of which assemble here without the government or pressure or persecution for standing for Jesus Christ and for opening the Bible and having the Bible in our possession. These are freedoms that some people around this world and those who are part of our body of Christ today have to pay dearly for just to be able to assemble together. And so we just pray that we take advantage of this freedom that we have to understand and appreciate your word in the way that that this freedom would allow. And we just thank you again for that. We thank you for your words, and that they are the ever-living words of the living God, and that we can hold them in our hand and be educated by them. And as we look at this curriculum for education as your sons, we just thank you for that in light of what Christ did on the cross to redeem us, the pinnacle of which is our sonship life. And so we just pray for your wisdom, that the eyes of our understanding might be open to the issues that we are going to be confronted with this morning, and that we might be properly edified by your words, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue this morning looking at something. In our last lesson, which was last Tuesday, there were some things that I covered there that you know, I hope you weren't scratching your head over, and I know that you know. Some of the things that I said were things that are very passionate to me about the fact that we have to be careful as we go through this sonship education. I feel like it's incumbent upon me to remind you from time to time that this is not just a novel approach to Bible study. It's something far more than that, and we can't ever let ourselves fall into the rut of just thinking this is some other way among many ways, that it's a neat idea, it's a theory, it's theoretical, it's a man's manipulation of some kind of the text, but that this is actually the only way that this could ever be done. That is to be done to the honor and the pleasing of our Heavenly Father. And the reason I'm saying that is because what I wanted to move us toward in doing that was begin looking at, before we go into level two of our sonship edification and start now realizing that a son by this point is the simple son, and he is going to be given subtlety, and then he's going to have after the subtlety is given to him, and the son then moves to being that young man, where he's going to get knowledge and he's going to get discretion, which is an advanced issue of those wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The skills that you learned over here is advanced to discretion, and that's all going to take place. But before we did that, one of the things I wanted us to be confronted with, even though in some measure it's not going to be all that important to you as the recipient of the education, there is a side to it that is critical. I'm going to mention that this morning, that if you don't see that happening, you know you don't have a pastor or you don't have a Bible teacher that knows what he's doing. This is one of the ways you can be alerted to a guy, whether you've got a guy who actually is apt to teach or not. But some of these things I know are especially for the teacher of the doctrine, and that's why I'm not going to get into this in great detail. But I did want to mention this so that we realize, as I said last time, we went over there and looked at some passages in 1 Timothy when Paul teaches a pastor how to do his job. He does it very briefly when he tells Timothy there to give himself till he come to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And the thing I want you to see before we go on and go into the next level, I want you to realize, and I'm not looking for great detail in what they actually are, as much as I am that you really have to know that the exhortations are just as vital and important as the doctrine itself. And that's something I can't overstate it, overemphasize it, or repeat it enough. Because just as crazy as we are about Bible doctrine, and just as wonderful as doctrine, and as important as doctrine is, and all this kind of thing, my understanding is that God did not design your human spirit to just have doctrine crammed into it. But He designed it to have something said that begins to make it so that the doctrine you do receive stays there, and that it gets put in the proper place. That it gets written on the heart properly on the proper table, so that it is ever there. It's a permanent fixture in your inner man, and it's a sensitive permanent fixture there, so that you don't have to be prodded very much to recall it. It's easily brought to mind. It's easily accessible to your inner man. It's not just like a face of a person that you knew 20 years ago, and you can see his face, but you can't remember his name. You can't recall it. That's not the way God designed your human spirit, and that's not the way He designed Bible doctrine to work. So what I was trying to do in going over all of that was to show you the futility, once again, of trying to do it any other way. The idea that every college, Bible seminary, including Dallas, Wheaton, all of them in this country, all of them around the world, the great seminaries, supposedly at Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Duke, Divinity School, all of these that approach this from some other way, makes it so that real godly edification, which is in faith, is impossible to take place. It can't happen. Some things can get learned. I'm not saying you can't learn things. But I'm saying that's not the way your Father, one, wants you to learn it, and two, that He ever designed your soul with your inner man and your human spirit to receive these words there. It was a package that He designed. He created your inner man so that it has fixtures, it has hooks, it has... I don't care how you think of it. If you think of it as puzzle pieces, if you think of it as geometric designs, I don't care what you think, how you think of it, but it's an absolute perfect match. The words in this book match perfectly your inner man when it is properly prepared to receive those words. And the proper preparation is what the exhortations do. And they are absolutely critical. And that's why Paul told Timothy, you take this book, the God's Word, the Scriptures, which you have had from your youth, you add to those our curriculum, which Paul had written, and you study that. You read it and read it and read it and read it. And that's one of the primary jobs of the pastor. Not to be reading Greek, Hebrew, and a thousand other things, but that curriculum. And with intelligent sonship prayer, you craft, you make sure that you give yourself to that reading, crafting exhortations, which are just as vital, just as important, just as necessary. And then after the exhortations, the pre-doctrinal exhortation, then you're ready to receive the doctrine, and that's how it's going to get written properly in the proper place. Like I said before, all the other things are just money-making issues, buying commentaries and all the other junk that goes along with it. You don't need those things. What you need is to give yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. So any other approach, as we ended last time, is just going to be a variation on what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness. It's a form. It looks like Christianity, sounds like it, talks like it, uses a big black Bible, sings hymns, has a choir, has stained glass, even has a cross up on the spire outside. They throw palm leaves around today and do all kinds of things, and next week's going to be the big high Sunday of the year, and that's the big money-making Sunday of the year for all the churches, by the way. And so you have all of this, but it's all just variations on having a form of godliness and yet denying the power thereof. And sonship edification is the form of godliness which does not deny. It is the power of godliness. It's following not just the doctrine in the curriculum, but all these exhortations. What I'm talking about, and what I want to very seriously draw your attention to here this morning, is in each one of these areas, more than you realize, and you don't need to realize, I'm going to show you some of them this morning, but every single issue on here, not just each level, and not just in each phase to each level, but in each component. In fact, in the second phase of sonship edification in level one, every one of those four issues has its own crafted exhortation before you receive that instruction. And it's my job to know what those are. And before you get it, and I'm not saying it's going to take Bible classes to do it. It may just take a couple of minutes. It may be the introduction to a Bible class. But that exhortation has to be there. It does something to you. It's not just sitting there saying, oh, I don't know what he's going on about this. It's actually designed to do something to your human spirit. And there's one for wisdom, there's one for justice, there's one for judgment, there's one for equity. It gets that, it's that detailed and that vital. And I'm talking about what we're going to look at here are these sonship exhortations. I'm just going to give you the ones that we've covered so far. You do remember that I gave you, let's see where that was. Was that 37? I gave you where in our curriculum in the book of Romans, all of the issues in the table of contents that we've studied in level one, both phases, where that occurs. I've been over this chart now twice. I'm not going to go over it again. But that's where the curriculum occurs. If you don't get this, you'll wind up getting it in a chart as we get done with all three levels. But that's where it occurs. in Romans when you know these things. This morning what I want to go over is begin looking at these exhortations, and I want to draw your attention to all these exhortations that accompany the doctrine you're going to be taught as a son of your father. By the way, there's more to it than even that. And we're not going to go into this at all. I'm going to mention it just so that you have a little idea what my job's like. In the book of Proverbs, you remember that chart that I had that pulled the book out? Remember that? That showed you how it was... as I said, Proverbs chapter 1, the first six verses is the table of contents. From there to the end of chapter 9 are all the exhortations for all three levels. They're all in those chapters. That's why I had you read and reread and reread the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. We know by comparing Proverbs 1:1, the very first verse of the book, with the very first book of the 10th chapter, where chapter 10 begins, David stops talking at the end of chapter 9, and Solomon starts talking. When chapter 10 begins, Solomon is going to give his Proverbs. What occurs from there to the end of the book, basically, what occurs for the rest of the book is all the corresponding, in proverbial form, doctrine. That's the actual doctrine Israel's going to operate upon in order for the whole sonship edification life to occur. And so, not only as you look at the table of contents, do you see the curriculum or a preview of the curriculum, a synopsis or a contents of what the curriculum is going to involve, but there's also all of these exhortations that correspond to each one of those areas. And then there's corresponding doctrine. You have the reading, you have the exhortation, you have the doctrine. That's how the book of Proverbs is put together. It's actually put together exactly how Paul told Timothy to give himself to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And so I'm not going to give you all of the corresponding chapters where the doctrine occurs, because number one, it's not as critical to us because it's Israel's program, but I do want to give you the exhortations. And so when we're looking at the table of contents, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2a, to know wisdom and instruction, that was our first piece or the first part to phase one. There is a corresponding exhortation. You've heard me mention them. We've studied some of them. We've actually studied in great detail an issue in one of them. We've studied the issue of our sonship commitment. That occurs in an exhortation. All right, there's two different things in that phrase, to know wisdom, one, and instruction. There is an exhortation that is given in Proverbs 1:7 through verse 19 that corresponds with the son to know wisdom. And that comes in two parts. There's actually two parts to that. Verses 7 through 9 of chapter 1 and then verses 10 through 19 is the exhortation that David gives Solomon to know wisdom. And we've gone through some of these things. He talks about we're not going to go through all these. In fact, I'm going to give you two examples later on, so I'm going to reserve looking at these in great detail. I want to just get this out of the way, and then we're going to begin looking at a couple of details. I just want to look at two, but one in level one and one in level two. But that might, now again, as I said before, you may disagree with that, or you may see something different there, but I think by and large we're going to agree that that's generally where that falls. And I'm not saying that I won't come along and say, well, a little adjustment needs to be made here or there. Maybe it does. But in general, that knowing wisdom, that exhortation occurs as David starts giving Solomon. He says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, and a lot of these are going to hit on my son. You're going to see that I'm going to skip areas where he starts talking about my children. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for why he shifts that, and he's actually shifting away from dealing with Solomon as much as he's now going to deal with the nation of Israel and things like that. So what I've gleaned out of this is just the areas that deal with the father's exhortation to the son. And a pastor today needs to realize, not that he's going to give the exact same exhortation, but he needs to be very, very clear on these exhortations. When he comes to these sections of doctrine in our curriculum, there aren't any exhortations given. Paul doesn't give them. That's part of the pastor's job. He's already got them sitting back in the book of Proverbs. He's got them sitting there. Now he's going to have to, in knowing his own assembly, he's going to craft his own exhortation for that assembly. But he's going to do it based upon how these exhortations are given. The one for instruction, it begins there in chapter 2, and of course, that's where you start getting information about the commitment level, because the son is now going to be moving from phase 1 and preparing to move into phase 2 as soon as he gets the next piece. And so he gets confronted with the commitment levels there and so forth in those first 9 verses of chapter 2. And then when it comes to, by the way, the corresponding doctrine to that section up there is actually chapters 10 through 13, but I don't have that on the board. The second part of phase 1, to perceive the words of understanding, and that really takes up the remainder of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 22, is the corresponding exhortation for perceiving the words of understanding. Now, if you don't know what an exhortation is, just hang on and I'll explain that in just a moment. So that comprises the exhortations of phase 1 of level 1. And then in phase 2, we have to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And there's going to be an exhortation crafted and designed for each one of these components. The scope of them all runs from chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, and all the way through the 6th chapter. I'm sorry, through chapter 6, verse 19. Through chapter 6, verse 19. And that's a big chunk of information, but that's going to take up wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. And the breakdown of that, and again, this is my understanding. I've only dealt with this for 5 years, so it may not be as deep as yours. But my understanding is that the exhortation for wisdom occurs in the first 20 verses of chapter 3. And then justice begins in verse 21 and runs down through verse 35. That's the end of the chapter. Judgment begins in chapter 4, verse 10. You'll notice in chapter 4, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father." And I'm not interested in that part of it. That's something that's crafted for Israel especially. I come down and you'll have a "Hear, O my son," that begins in verse 10. And that's why we pick it up at verse 10. You've got an exhortation for the son to receive the instruction of judgment in chapter 10, or chapter 4, verse 10, running through chapter 5, verse 6. And by the way, this may not seem like any big deal at all to you, but when I get done with this, if you only knew how Romans through 2 Thessalonians perfectly matches this, and just to show you in this level, we're going to take one of these, and just to show you, it gives you goosebumps to see. You look at the Bible and you just go, what accuracy is involved in this? How this all perfectly fits together. Because every one of these corresponds not only to God's program with Israel, they also perfectly line up with our doctrine and the exhortations we receive and the information we receive in the book of Romans. It's following it perfectly. Then you have equity. And the exhortation for equity begins actually down a little farther in chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. And then it runs from verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 19. And then beginning in verse 20 of chapter 6, we're going to move into another phase or another level. But that's my understanding of where the exhortations occur for us. And again, this should be viewed by you just as critical and just as vital as any doctrine you'll ever receive. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But you've got knowing wisdom and instruction, the exhortations for that, perceiving the words of understanding, the exhortation for that, and receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and there's an exhortation for each one of those. That means that every time that David was going to teach Solomon something, he'd set him down before he ever got to teaching it. He would tell him why he's going to get it. He's going to tell him and exhort him to how that information is going to be useful. And also, he's going to give him a preview scope of what it's going to involve, how it's going to benefit him. And then he's always going to also craft an exhortation of warning that it's going to save him from something. It's going to cause him to not have to be living in misery. There's going to be opposition and problems and resistance to every step of the way. And you're going to have a pre-warning, a preview of who's going to attack you, how they're going to attack, what their methodology is going to be, what the tactics are going to be, what to look for. And you're almost like sitting there on the edge of your seat saying, okay, now give it to me. But each, like I said, each one of these not only has the corresponding exhortation, but then in the book of Proverbs, for instance, perceiving the words of understanding, that's the corresponding doctrine occurs in chapters 14 and 15. And we could, you know, that's really something that's really not pertinent to what we're dealing with now. But as I've come to understand the sonship curriculum over the past 5 years or so, I've come to realize you can't overstate or overemphasize the importance of all the corresponding exhortations that go with the components of doctrine that make up godly edifying. And we're going to look at, like I said, two examples of that. And while I realize that these exhortations are going to actually be more important to the one doing the teaching, I've got to know them. I've got to be able to exhort you in a way that's going to correspond with the doctrine we're about to receive. It's still something you should be aware of, you should be looking for, and you should be looking at it as you settle all of these matters in your own thinking and really settle the matter. God did write a curriculum. He did produce it himself. A man doesn't have to figure this out. It's all been done for him. So these exhortations, they're so vital because they actually come along and they do something that, like I said, no Bible institute, Bible seminary, Bible college that teaches pastors or I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if it's a summer vacation Bible school teacher. I don't care what kind of a teacher it is. If it's a teacher of the Word of God on any level, if they're going to seriously teach doctrine to a group of people, these exhortations, if you don't know what they're supposed to do and therefore you overlook them, what you're going to do is going to be fruitless. It's not going to work. It's going to have some measure of temporarily working. You might be able to show somebody something about the Pleiades or Orion and the pleasing effects that it has on the earth. Every time I walk in on Saturday night for my study, I always salute Orion as I walk in. Thank you for the pleasing effects that you have on the earth. But the exhortations, if they're missed by the teacher, are going to make it so that it's impossible for godly edifying to take place. It's impossible. Can't happen. I know people don't like hearing that because you may have some pastor or some Bible teacher that you are in love with from the past, maybe. I mean, I have one too. But it takes, by the way, this is a good time to bring this out. Sonship education takes as much honesty of heart in you as it would if you were coming out of the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement and coming to be confronted with the fact that there is no such thing as speaking in tongues today. It's going to take that much honesty of heart for you to realize this, that no matter what the intent of the guy was, real godly edification could not take place. It could kind of be piecemeal patchwork, but it wasn't something that could qualify you for God to use you. It's like I said, like me coming to work for Steve or Mike or somebody else, and they want me to run a backhoe, and they may love me. I may be a wonderful guy, but I don't even know how to turn the thing on. Well, I'm sorry, I love you, but I can't use you. And there's going to be a lot of that in the heavenly places. I love you, you're saved, you have believed in the gospel of Christ, so you belong up here, but I can't use you in most of what I'm going to be doing. That's just the way it is. So it's that critical and that vital that these things come along and do something that is very critical for doctrine to get written on your heart. They do something to your human spirit. And my understanding is that if these exhortations aren't given by the pastor or Bible teacher, it's impossible for doctrine to get written properly on the heart. It's impossible for godly edification to take place, and it's that critical and that important. And the exhortations actually, it's hard to express this without going into some kind of analogy, and I suppose that's the best thing to do. But since all of us in here have some measure of either success or probably most of us frustration with a computer, that we've been around a computer or worked with a computer enough to know that they can be nothing but a 10-pound paperweight at times, and you just want to go drag them down your back, you know, path or something, or your driveway with a chain, but to kind of use that illustration, an exhortation, my understanding is what it does, and you've heard me mention this before, these exhortations, they do something to your human spirit. They actually act to, what I like to use the expression, they initialize it. They initialize the human spirit, or maybe you remember the days when you used to buy floppy disks? And before you could even put information on it, what did you have to do to it? Yeah, you had to format it. Remember the days of the 5.5? Now, I don't remember. I was too young to get into those giant floppies that were like, I don't know, 7-8 inches. Every once in a while, I'll see an old movie, and this guy takes this huge piece of plastic out, and is like, what in the world is that? Well, that was now I know why they were called floppies. But I got in on the 5.25-inch floppies, and you used to have to put them, you'd buy them, you'd put them in your machine, and then it'd take 10 minutes to just format them. You haven't written any real data on there yet. All you've done is format a disk so it can receive data. And that's a really good illustration of what these exhortations do. They initialize the spirit, or they format the human spirit. It's like God coming along and God has already done a low-level format of your heart disk, of your human spirit when you were born. And there are some things written there. It's almost like getting a new hard drive. You stick it in your computer, it will recognize that it's there. It comes up, and it used to just say bleep, bleep, C drive, and sit there and beep at you. It's got something on there that tells you that there's some living going on in there, and God has done that so that you can be God conscious and you can receive the information of the gospel. But what I'm talking about is for the believer in Christ, the exhortations that come before the doctrine that the pastor or the Bible teacher gives, they format the human spirit. I've used the expression before, they prime it. If you think about it in terms of painting an automobile, you don't just go out there and with rust and dirt and gunk and tar on it, just start painting. You have a lot, the majority of the work of painting an automobile takes place before you ever actually paint it. You have to sand it, you have to prepare it, you have to, you know, sometimes you have to use sealer, sometimes you have to use fiberglass filler and all kinds of things and sand again, and then prime and then sand and then prime and then sand. And all of this is going on for only one reason. The only reason that's done is so when the paint is put on, it stays there. It sticks. Otherwise, especially back where I was from in Indiana, and it was interesting going up to Canada, that it was almost refreshing to see a rusted out truck. It was like, home! Something familiar. These old rusted out Ford going down there, blah, 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 and the whole, you know, the back end just shaking off because pieces of rust are flying off. That was home. Yeah. And but you'd you would have to do all of this work just to get the paint to stick. Now, it's not as laborious as all that for you. It is for me, but for you, you have to anticipate. I should be getting, but in other words, before I start teaching you the doctrine of equity, or let's go to wisdom. Before you get in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and you start embarking on receiving the instruction of wisdom in Romans 12, 3 and following, you should be sitting there thinking, all right, before Mark does that, he's going to take 15, 20 minutes or whatever, the first half of the class, and he's going to exhort me. As a son, you know that should be coming. Each one of those. And I'm slitting my own throat now. If I don't get that, you're going to come up and say, hey, where was my exhortation? I didn't get this. This isn't going to stick right. See, there needs to be that. And that's why the pastor, that's why Timothy was to understand to give himself to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And that's not major to minor. That's not just a suggestion by a rogue apostle, as I said last time. Those are all three just as critical. You can't cut one out. Man, when you can boil the whole ministry down to three things, reading, exhortation, and doctrine, they're all critical, and they're all equally as critical in order for godly edifying to take place. So, That's my understanding of what these things do. They initialize or format or prime the human spirit properly in order to receive the doctrine in such a way that it really does wind up getting written upon the heart where it needs to be written, so it's a permanent and sensitive issue in your life from now on. And that's the power of the words of God to do that when they come into contact with your human spirit by a man who's apt to teach. Just to give you a real quick summary, not to make you write this down or anything, but my understanding is if you could kind of encapsulate what the exhortations are in a summary statement, the various exhortations prepare the son's spirit or soul and spirit, his inner man, well, you could even say his mind, his spirit and his mind, for the effectual working of their corresponding doctrines. That's what they do. They prepare the spirit and mind of that son for the effectual working of the corresponding doctrines. In other words, when you take a floppy or a disk and you initialize it, you've enlivened it. It's like you've turned it on. You've made it so that it's now sitting there ready, has all of the grooves in it or whatever it does to it. I don't know what some computer expert could tell me. But it's now sitting there ready to receive the doctrine, saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. And so in your human spirit, much more than that, that's what should be happening. The exhortations enliven the spirit of the man, the spirit of the son, the spirit of the daughter. They enliven it in an initial sense that prepares the spirit or mind for the writing of the living words of the living God on its fleshy tables, so that those words in that book live in his heart exactly as they live in the Father's. That's the importance of the exhortation. They enliven your mind, your human spirit, for the writing of the living words of the living God on its fleshy tables, so that they can live in the Son exactly as they live in the Father, and thereby becoming what the Son, and this is all godliness, what the Son thinks, what he thinks with, it's what he walks by, and what he invests his time and talents in accordance with. That's really what these exhortations provide for. And I want to begin now in the last few moments of this class and next session. I want to look at least one this morning, an example of how the exhortations actually work. And like I said, I'm going to pick one up here on the board, and we're going to look at one in phase or in level one, and we're actually going to look at one over here in phase two of level one. And then since we're getting ready to move into phase or level two, I want to show you one briefly in level two as well. But what I'm after here is not for you to see the importance of the exhortations, but to see the accuracy unbelievable, fantastic accuracy of your Bible. Because when you see what Solomon does here, what David does to Solomon as his son, and then what Paul is doing with us as sons, you said, man, this book could never, ever, ever have been put together by a human being. And it just makes you sit there in your college courses when your professors say, well, now you got to know that the Bible was written by men, not God, and it has flaws, and it's just mythology and you can sit there and just laugh him to scorn. That guy doesn't even deserve to be teaching Dickens, let alone the Bible. But anyway, let's look at one here in level one, phase two. I want to look at this one. I'm going to pick this one. Let's look at the exhortation for judgment. So you need to turn over to chapter 4. And the only reason I'm going through this is to show you a little bit of the skills to be able to put together the Bible, how God put it together, to see how it's put together, to see the accuracy of it. Maybe appreciate a little more this curriculum that we've been given and what's being offered to us as sons. So now, as you look at these exhortations, you're going to see that there seems to be a repetition of words. If you've been reading through this a lot, you see that certain words or phrases, terminology, may occur throughout it. In other words, you may not have seen it broken down like this, but if you're sitting there saying, well, I can even see some things later on in chapter 7 or chapter 8 or chapter 9 where phraseology repeats itself. And so but you've got to realize whenever you see repetition like that in your Bible, God never repeats for repetition's sake. There's always an advance. It may be the same word or phrase, but it's not being said in the same context. And this makes sense because as an educator, you're going to have to revisit things. You may teach something back here very, very preliminary, very fundamental and basic, but you're going to develop it. So there's a reason to have to go back and retalk about it. You're going to have to use the same terminology. That's part of a proper education. I mean, even when you get into calculus, you don't stop talking about the number two. The number two occurs in our, what do we have, a base 10 number system or whatever. You don't stop talking about the number 7 just because, well, we talked about 7 in first grade. That's how stupid some people are, though, around the Bible. Don't talk about 8. I don't like writing it anymore. You know, so it's natural to realize that's the nature of how exhortations are stated, and that's how they're to be viewed. They're not being, the strange woman may occur several times, but she's not being talked about the same way every time it occurs. And so for instance, as you go from level 1 to level 2, even as you go throughout the various components of each phase of each level, you'll see phrases like the evil man, the strange woman, attend. You'll get that several times throughout these exhortations and throughout the whole curriculum. Attend to my words. Attend to my wisdom. Wisdom occurs over and over again. Incline thine ear occurs more than once. The word paths is a lot, occurs a lot throughout. And ways, and all of these things occur several times. Well, that's because the nature of an exhortation, whereby within each successive form of doctrine the son is going to encounter, while the son advances in the forms of doctrines, he's also going to have to be exhorted by sometimes same terminology or phrases, but now those terms and now those phrases have a meaning that is also advanced to them within the curriculum. And the reason for sometimes the same terms being used is because those exhortation issues like the evil man, the strange woman, the right paths, and so forth, they all have corresponding advances to them as well. So you can't just come along and exhort the son to them once or at one time or at one stage and just let it go at that. But you have to come along with the advancement he's making in the doctrine of the curriculum. The father's going to have to sit him down and have to give the son, and the son is going to have to also receive the exhortation. But the father's going to have to give information that also advances that son's understanding and appreciation of how the opposition's going to ramp up its attacks, as well as how the issue concerning this stage of his education is going to have advanced issues to it as well. For instance, once you finish level one, once you're completely done with this level, there's now, at this point, like I said, the son now has a solid path that he's on. He has the wheel tracks of it are rooted. He's been down this path. He's solidly on a path. He's not anymore trying to say, well, should I go to this one or that one? He's solidly on a path when you get done with level one. Education has already taken place and is already now in existence at the end of level one. And the son now knows some things. He's kind of in that sophomoric stage where he's on the path. He's dedicated to it. He's committed to it. He's got some awareness of his adversary. He's actually tangled with him on one level. And he's got enough information to know he knows something, but he's also got enough smarts and information to know there's a whole bunch more things out there I've yet to learn. I've got a long way to go yet. And he knows that there's an awful lot more to learn, and that's what edification does. That's the nature of edification. It builds upon each previously thing that you learned. And when you look at these exhortations, it's kind of like as you get further on in level one, and especially as you get on into level two, I want you to start thinking about this, and we're going to see this here in chapter four. The exhortations take that into account, where you are. It's amazing. You want to see the accuracy of this. It's like they have a past, present, and future aspect to it. So David will come along and he'll talk to Solomon about what he did do, what he has got. Then he's going to talk to him about it's the present aspect of what he's learned and how that operates and how that functions presently. And then he's going to exhort him to what's coming up. And that begins the whole future aspect to the exhortation. And that's sitting right here in chapter 4. You all saw that. You've read this how many times by now, right? So this is all old to you this morning. You know all this, right? You've read chapter 4, right? Well, anyway. But that's an amazing thing to me. How they take into consideration. It's like the exhortation comes along. You know, nobody thinks too much about the coupling on a train. Back in they used to talk about to my dad about, oh, you were a conductor back when there were steam engines and everything. That was the glory days. You know, the only guys who don't talk about the glory days of railroading are railroaders. He said, yeah, it was a great way to get yourself burned, with the steam and everything and the soot and the, oh, but they talk about, everybody looks at a great big steam engine, oh, how wonderful it, nobody ever looks at a train and says, you know, those couplings, aren't those great? Nobody looks at the coupling that couples the cars together, but without the couplings, the cars couldn't be together. The exhortations do that. They reach back and they take a car of doctrine that you've already learned, and they're going to couple it together with one that you're about to learn. And it has that past, that present, that future aspect to it that makes a seamless tapestry out of the entire education. That's how God, and it's a, I'm going to use this expression, you're going to think I've lost my mind, but it's beautiful. There's beauty in this. I guess that's my fine arts in me, but there's a beauty in this. When you see it, you've got a perfect piece of literature. This book goes beyond the bounds of any written material on the face of this earth that could ever be written or ever has been written. And it's gorgeous. There's a beauty to this and a fabric and a weaving of it that takes all these things into account of issues that of how I'm built, how I'm made in my inner man that I'm not even aware of, but my father is. And in fact, David is going to come right out and tell Solomon, well, let's look at it. And we'll just notice this and take our break here just to whet our appetite for the next class. He's going to tell Solomon what he has taught him, and what he is dealing with at present, and what he will have to deal with in the future, next level of his education. Look at it here in chapter 4. Come down and look at it in verse 10. We'll just look at a couple verses, and then next time we'll start looking at it in detail. This is the exhortation that a son receives, that Solomon is going to receive, just before he gets the doctrine for receiving the instruction of godly judgment, the decision-making skill, sonship decision-making skill of judgment. So he's already learned all of this to know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding. He's already got two of the major sonship decision-making skills on board. He's gone through wisdom and justice. Wisdom and justice. Remember that. Verse 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings." I'm going to come back to this, but now that's a shift in terminology. David shifts from "my laws" or "my commandments" to "my sayings." You have to know the difference. You have to know what a saying is. I'll talk about that later. Verse 11, "I have taught thee." Notice the past tense of it. "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom." That's that one. There's wisdom. He just got through in phase two, godly wisdom. And then he says in verse 11, "I have led thee in right paths." That's justice. He's been taught the right from the wrong path, the lawful from the unlawful. So he's telling what he has done there. And then we're going to take our break now, but we're going to go on to see there's a present aspect to this. And then he's going to, in the end of the exhortation, he's going to give them the future look at what he's going to receive when he starts receiving the instruction of judgment. So we just broke into that, but I want to stop right here because we're out of time. And we're going to pick this up and go through this one exhortation. And then we're going to see at the end of it, where does this all fit in Romans? And it's amazing when you see how they all connect together. But anyway, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up right here in the exhortation of judgment right after our break. So come back right after that. You can take your break.